Amen. What a perfect song to sing right before the passage we're going to look at tonight. Just kind of lay a little bit of groundwork here, just kind of come to a place where we can kind of launch off to where we are. Tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus' response to our sin. How does Jesus respond when we sin? Most of us, and I've been this guilty of thinking like this before, that oftentimes when I sin, Jesus just up there shaking his head. You know, that he's saying, come on, man. Come on, man. You know, we've been through this before. You're still doing the same stupid stuff. Come on, man. But I really don't believe that's how Jesus sees our sin. And I want us to look tonight and try and get a biblical understanding how Jesus responds when we sin. Some things that we need to be reminded of and things that we need to kind of settle on. Now, I think we will all agree, Jesus knows everything, right? Amen. Jesus knows the end from the beginning, right? So Jesus knows when I'm going to sin before I ever sin. My sin does not surprise Jesus. My failure does not surprise Jesus. So when he saved me, actually before I was ever born, God knew my life, and God knew when I was going to be saved. God knew when I was going to sin. God knows when I'm going to sin today. God knows when I'm going to sin tomorrow. So he knows everything about me, my thoughts before I ever speak them, the words before they ever leave my tongue, the desires of my heart that nobody else knows. God knows them. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of scary, to be honest. But when we know the heart of God, that God loves us, all of that knowledge, that intimate understanding about us, but yet he sent his son to die for us. And that's why he sent him to die, because of our sin. If we weren't sinners, if we didn't fail constantly, if we weren't such a mess, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. So he knew all this ahead of time. And so what we need to understand is when we sin, how does Jesus respond? Since he's not taken by surprise, since he knew it was going to happen before it ever happened, what is his response to our sin? And I think it's important because this has been a life-transforming understanding for me. Because oftentimes I feel like, well, I let God down. You know, and we need to be hurt about our sin. We need to be broken over our sin. But what we also need to understand is we never have let God down. You know why? Because we can't build God up. You know, God's position, God's holiness, God's character is not dependent upon my behavior. So God has a whole different view of my failure than I do. And when I understand his response to my failure, it is, number one, liberating. Number two, it's comforting. And number three, it's encouraging. And so tonight, I want us to see, I want us to think about, I want us to dig and look into Scripture, some examples, and see how Jesus responds. And my desire for looking at this, my desire of revealing or reminding whatever it is to you, maybe it's brand new news to you, but my desire is that you would be encouraged, you'd be comforted, and you would be strengthened in your walk with the Lord, because you understand that Jesus sees our sin differently than we do. Jesus has already died for my sin. My sin's already been paid for. So as the one who has paid for my sin, his response to sin is totally different than what we would think it would be. To see this, I want us to look at an example in Scripture when probably one of the three closest people in the life of Jesus as he walked on earth, one of the three inner circle, was about to just absolutely rebel against Jesus, was about to absolutely, publicly, emphatically, with cursing, deny Jesus. But yet, what was the response of Jesus to this event? All right. You will look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to begin in verse 31. Now, just a little bit of background. This is right before Jesus is betrayed by Judas. It's right before he is carried to the Sanhedrin. It's right before Simon Peter denies Jesus three times in one night. And Jesus is having this conversation, this last-minute encouragement session with his disciples, telling them what's going to be going on. And Peter makes his sentence, Jesus, I am ready to go wherever you go, even to prison or to die with you. That was his statement to Jesus. And in his heart, I think he really meant that. I think that really was in the moment, in that environment, in that relationship with Jesus, I think he really wanted to be willing to do that. And that was his desire. But sometimes our desire isn't fleshed out in reality, and we fall way short of what we want to be or what we want to do in a given situation. So if you will stand with me, we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. And we're going to read down through verse 34. Jesus responds to Simon, says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not cease. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times that you even know me. Let's pray. Lord God, our desire, our want to, is that we would honor you in everything. That God, there will be no way in our life in which we would deny you or deny knowing you, deny following you. But God, the reality is oftentimes our actions deny our relationship. Sometimes our words, sometimes our behavior, sometimes our response, sometimes our reaction to difficult situations. God, we emphatically deny our relationship with you. But God, I am so thankful. Before that has ever happened, you know exactly what we're going to do and how we're going to respond. And I'm so thankful that we have an advocate who is at your side, pleading our case, praying for us, so that we would not cease in our faith, but God, we would return. So Lord, help us tonight see your response. Help us be encouraged. Help us be motivated to live more faithfully. But God, also be encouraged that, Lord, we can never disappoint you, that you love us and you're cheering for us. You're wanting us to succeed and giving us everything we need to do it. So, Lord, help us just rest in that and just serve you and love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, again, Simon is right before this crucifixion, and his desire is to be solid for Jesus, to have his back no matter what. And that's, he wants to be seen as a spiritual juggernaut. He loves Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He is convinced he's the Messiah, and he wants to be faithful enough to go through no matter what so that everyone else will know and will see his faith and his love for Jesus. But the time is coming when everybody is going to leave, when everybody is going to abandon it. And even though Jesus has on numerous occasions told the disciples, I will be handed over to the council. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. I will be beaten. I will be crucified. I will die, but I will rise on the third day. They still didn't have a clue. Still didn't understand. But their heart was right. They wanted to follow Jesus faithfully. They wanted to be just absolutely unshakable for the Lord. But sometimes circumstances, sometimes things happen, sometimes our flesh gets in the way and everybody else may be faltering and we want to be that one that's standing, but it's just too easy to do like the rest, to do like the flesh says we need to do. Self-preservation kicks in. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. But notice when Peter said this, or Jesus was talking to him, he told him ahead of time, said, Peter, behold, listen, brother, Satan has asked for permission. I go back to Job. Satan has been roaming around the earth and comes to the presence of God, and God says, oh, Satan, where you been? Oh, I just been roaming around, just been looking, just been being me, you know. God said, well, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've seen old Job, and I know Job, but Job blesses you because you protect him. Job follows you because you don't let me have anything to do with him. You've blessed him, and you're just taking care of him. God says, okay, you can do anything to him you want to, but you can't touch him. God gave permission. Well, this is the same wording, the same vocabulary that Jesus uses here with Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Satan has demanded, Satan has requested, Satan has obtained permission because he asked God to sift you like wheat. Now, you got to remember and think about how is wheat sifted. Back in the day, they'd gather the wheat and they'd shake the heads of wheat off of the stalk. Thank you very much. And sometimes it wouldn't come loose, so they'd have two sticks. They'd have one stick with a piece of leather and another stick, and they'd take that stick and they'd beat that wheat till the head come off of the stalk. And then after they did that, they'd separate the stalks and get them all out of the way. They didn't have just a whole bunch of wheat heads there. And if you know anything about wheat, they've got this hard outer covering that's on the outside, the husk. And so they'd have to beat it some more. And they'd beat it, and they'd beat it, and they'd beat it, and they'd beat it, and they'd toss it up in the air, and toss it up in the air. The husk would fly away, the chaff, and the wheat would fall back down. That's sifting wheat. It's not a pleasant thing. So when we read this, Satan has demanded, he has requested and gotten permission to sift you like wheat. He's been given permission to beat you up spiritually. He has been given permission to winnow you, to spiritually beat the covering off of you and see what's revealed underneath. And so this sifting of wheat, this explanation that God gives Peter is not just, we can't just read over it and just kind of gloss over it and say, okay, the devil asked permission to tempt him. No, he didn't ask permission to tempt him. He asked permission to give him a serious crisis of faith and begin to beat him up spiritually and to see what comes out, to see what's on the inside. And so God gives Satan this permission, but look at the response of Jesus. But I have prayed for you. See, Jesus didn't give Peter some kind of great pep talk to try and stop him. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to be disappointed if you let me down, son. Now, you got to be strong. You got to hang in there. Don't give up. It's not what he said. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed that your faith would not cease. See, Jesus didn't ask that he be withheld from this crisis of faith. He didn't say, God, don't let Satan beat him up too bad. He didn't request that God would not allow Satan to sift him like that. He didn't say, God, don't tempt him too hard. That was not what his prayer was. His prayer was, Father, just don't let his faith stop. Don't let him give up. Because he knew he was going to fail. He knew he was going to run. He knew he was going to deny him three times before the cock crowed the next morning. Jesus was fully aware of the sin that Peter was about to do. The great running that he was about to do. But his prayer was that his faith wouldn't fail. That this crisis of faith would not cause an end to his belief and for him to give up. So he said he's praying and he's praying and asking God to give him strength to endure this crisis, the strength to go through this failure and come out on the other side. Because he asked and tells Peter, when you have returned, when you have turned again, when you have come back. See, when our faith doesn't fail, oftentimes we're all going to face a crisis of faith at times. Man, when you're a teenager and you're still trying to figure out, is this my faith or just my parents' faith? Do I really believe what I've always been taught? Do I really believe what I say I believed when I was baptized? Is it really mine? And there are often crises of faith when we're teenagers and young adults. Man, we're struggling with, is this really mine? And God understands that. God doesn't give up on us. Jesus is not saying, man, I can't believe you're doing that kind of stupid stuff. Man, I can't believe you're running for me that hard. No, he's praying that our faith will not cease. That when we come back, that when we get through this season of failure, he's not giving up on us. He's saying, but when you come back, when you come again, strengthen the brethren. Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to fail. He tells him in just a minute that three times tonight you're going to deny you even know me. And you're going to run. You're going to be broken. But when you come back, strengthen the brother. My plans for you haven't changed. You see, that's the beautiful thing that we need to understand, because oftentimes we'll think, well, I've messed up too bad that God could never use me again. I've messed up so bad and I've run so long, surely God's plans for me have changed. He's altered what he wanted me to do from the beginning. God's telling Peter, says, look, you're going to have a season here that you're going to run. You're going to have a season where you're going to deny. You're going to have a season where you're just absolutely not sure if all of this is real. But I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith will endure. And when you come through on the other side, I want you to get back to doing what I saved you to do. I want you to strengthen the brethren. My plans for you are not going to change just because of your failure. And we need to hear that too. Our usefulness for the kingdom has not decreased by our failure. God's plans for us are not altered because of our failure. Man, I know. Man, we got some youth that are running from the Lord right now. And when you're running from God, you're going to do some stupid stuff. When you're running from God, you can't do right. And there's going to be a season of the running. There's going to be a season of denial. There's going to be a season of messing up. But church, we need to understand God's plan for our youth have not changed. And I'm thankful. I was that youth. Now, you know my story. I knew God wanted me in the ministry when I was a teenager. I didn't want to do it, so I run from him. And I did a lot of denying of Jesus in the years that I ran. I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. But at 33, God reminded me, my plans for you have not changed. But God, what about these 15 years that I've been running? What about these 15 years of failure? What about these 15 years of denying? What about these 15 years of foolishness? My blood covers that. My plans for you hadn't changed. You're still my child. I still want to use you for my kingdom. It's the same thing he told Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to mess up. You're going to fail. And you're going to fail big. But when you come back, when you revert, when you repent, when you come again, I'm here for you. My plans haven't changed for you. I still want you to lead my church in its infancy. I still want you to be the voice of righteousness to the Jews. I want you to be the encourager of the church. I still have great plans for you. My plans aren't shaken by your foolishness. See, when we understand that, man, there's such a freedom in that. Not a freedom to sin, but a freedom from guilt. Because there's a lot of years after I started serving the Lord, I came back again, and God says, okay, my plans hadn't changed, and I started trying to serve him. I keep looking back, and I say, man, I wasted 15 years. I wasted all that time. No, God knew it was coming before I was ever born. And God's able to redeem that. And man, I can talk with people that are running from God because I've been there. I know what it's like. I can talk with people who have messed up big time. But yet, God still loves us and is faithful and still wants to use us. Now, you know, there are things that, yeah, sometimes a pastor may do something that disqualifies him from preaching, being a pastor of a church, but there's nothing that disqualifies us from service. God still has plans for us. God still loves us. God still wants to use us. There are things that may disqualify you from being a deacon. Maybe you've been divorced, and we as Southern Baptists say, well, you've got to be the husband of one wife, and we believe that means you've never been divorced. Well, that's okay. Maybe you're not going to be a deacon, but God still has plenty of plans for you. There's still things that God wants to do. Your service for Him is not over. Maybe you had a someone, or you had a child out of wedlock. Yeah, that's a sin, but God's, that doesn't mean you're second-class citizen, the kingdom of God. God knew that was coming. God knew that failure was going to happen, and God still loves you, and God still has service for you to do. He still, when you come back, He says, I still got plans for you for the kingdom. Just come back. And so I don't know where you are, or I don't know all of your past. But I want you to see, and I want you to understand that God knew you were going to mess up before you ever did. God knew you were going to run and exactly how long you were going to run. God knew exactly how you was going to deny Him, and He was praying for you. There's a couple other passages I want you to see and help us understand this. 1 Peter 5:8. First of all, we need to understand that we do have an enemy that when we're trying to do something for the Lord, wants to derail the work of God in our lives and through our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We've got to understand, we do have a real enemy, and we do have, there are demons. There are things that are trying to destroy, and God, Satan has set up a world system that is trying to tempt us and lure us away and trying to defeat us and overcome us and make us feel useless for the kingdom. We have an enemy, and it's not unbelievers. We have an enemy, and it's not other church members. We have an enemy, and it's not other denominations. His name is Satan. And Satan is trying his best to steal, kill, and destroy every life, every useful ministry, every person that loves Jesus. So we need to understand we do have an enemy, but we also need to understand we have a great advocate. 1 John 2:1. John is writing a circular letter to the church, and he says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Now the desire is not to sin. Peter's desire was not to sin. Peter's desire was to be faithful and solid and to be able to be counted on by the Lord. And God still counted on him. He just knew he was going to fail. But we have the Scripture so that we may not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, an advocate is one who speaks on our behalf. An advocate is one who goes before the judge and pleads our case for us. Jesus is the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. He's the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And His blood says, yeah, He messed up. We knew He was going to mess up. My blood has covered that. I died for that sin. Now let's work to get Him back. Let's work to get her back. Let's bring her around. Get him to come back, and let's use him again. And then the last passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews is making the argument that Jesus is a better high priest than the old sacrificial system. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows how hard it is to live in obedience in the flesh. the one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet who did not sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Don't think that when we sin, we let Jesus down. No. He understands. He is sympathetic with our weakness. He's pleading our case. He's working and wanting us to come back. So we need to, instead of running from God when we sin and we've messed up, continuing to run away, thinking that God is disappointed in us, thinking that God is frustrated with us, thinking that God is now angry with us. No, we need to run to the throne of grace, he says. We need to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. See, when we understand Jesus' response to our sin, it shouldn't cause us to run away. It should draw us to Him. He is pleading our case. He is our advocate. He sympathizes with our weakness. He knows our sin before it's going to happen. And so He's praying for us. He's asking God, just don't let their faith give up. Don't let them run away. And don't let them give up on their faith in me. And He's constantly trying to draw us back. And His desire is for us to come back, forget forgiveness, experience His grace and His mercy, and then to be used by Him in His kingdom. That's the heart of Jesus in response to our sin. I don't know about you, but man, that was maybe you figured this out a long time ago. It took me a long time to come to this understanding that when I sin, I'm not disappointing Jesus. When I fail, I'm not hurting Him. When I mess up, I'm not frustrating Him. He knew it was going to happen before it happened. He's not trying to draw me back so that I can experience His grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then He still wants to use me. It doesn't disqualify me. In some ways, it makes me better able to relate to others that are going through the same thing. It doesn't mean that Jesus wants us to fail. It's just part of our condition. He knows we're going to do it. And in His sovereignty, in His mercy, in His grace, He is able to redeem even our failures. He's able to redeem even our rebellion. He's able to redeem that season of running and turn it into something that will glorify Him and encourage other believers. So don't think God's given up on you. And let's don't give up on our teenagers either. Or our adults that are running, our adults that fail. Let's have the heart of Jesus. Looking for them to return, trying to help them return. And then use them, set them off. Let them be used by God. Let them experience His grace, and then let them encourage and minister to others in following Christ. All right? Let's pray.